Yeah, it's okay. Good morning, everybody. Thankful to be here again on the Lord's Day and listen to a good message by Charles Stanley on the way over on prayer. Convicted me, I don't pray enough. But that's something that's frustrated me all my life, is I am not a good prayer. I wish it was better. I don't know. I just have a difficulty with that. So pray for me. And seriously, please pray for me with the next chapter of Mark, the notes. They're starting to come, but I didn't really have a lot of time this week. It's hard. If I don't just get to come home after work, if I have to do something else because I have my kids crying for help for something, or you know, going to see my grandson because I haven't had a chance to visit with him in a while. Then after I get home or do whatever, it's like I got to think about eating and going to bed just from getting up at 5 in the morning. So, but God knows all about it, and I'm sure he will help. So, and of course, we want to pray for still folks in North Carolina. I'm glad President Trump visited that area, you know. And then he flew across country and visited California, same day. So really got to appreciate the president we have. I'm thankful for him. So let's go ahead and bow our heads, bow our hearts, and open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the blessings we have. I thank you. One of the biggest blessings is that we can talk to you. And I've even been asked in the past, well, brother, how long do I have to pray to God? And that's such a, I understand the question, but really, how long do you want to stay in the presence of the Lord God Almighty of the universe, who says you're his friend when we're saved? That's really how we should think about it. So I know I need to be better at prayer. I would probably say most Christians would say their prayer life could use some improvement. And if someone hearing this would say, no, my prayer life is good, well, then God bless them. I'm thankful for that. Father, we do pray for our country. We thank you for the president we have now. We are commanded to pray for those in power above us and over us. And sometimes it's hard to pray for the good of those that we see doing evil. We thank you for President Trump. He's not perfect. We don't expect him to be, but he does seem to care about the country. He does seem to care about the citizens. He does seem to want what's best for the country. And so we pray, Father, that you will strengthen him and his cabinet as they start this new administration. And we lift up to you the people in North Carolina that they might get the help they need, and the people in California that they might get the help they need. And maybe California would start realizing, the citizens there would start realizing, the people they've been voting for decades are not serving them as well as they ought to be. And perhaps there'll be a change in that. We do think of our own folks, Father. We think of Joan, we think of Tootie, we think of Gary and Millie. We think of others with health problems, we think of Quantine. Father, we lift them up to you. We think of other people with different problems, like Jean still needing a car. And Father, there's a myriad of difficulties, even a small church. There are needs. And then there's wants. And so help us to be wise to separate our needs from our wants and to trust you for all of that. I can honestly say in the last 4 or 5 years, I have grown in an understanding of that. And I'm thankful for it. And I'm humbled by it. And I realize how dumb I've been in the past times. And so I pray, Father, that you'd help me and you'd help all of us to understand how to pray to you and lift things up. And I do pray this morning that we'll be filled with the knowledge of Christ through the study of the Word, I thank you for the word of God. I do pray for the notes I'm trying to get done in Matthew 13. Father, you'd really help me. You know how much I've struggled over the past many weeks trying to get those notes done. And I do thank you for the progress I made this week, but I do need to do more. And so, Father, please help with that. And as we talk about Mark 13, there's only 16 chapters to Mark. So I pray you give some guidance and wisdom on where to go next in Sunday school. And Father, I pray folks here would understand I'm open to their suggestions, what they might like to study. So now open our minds and open our hearts and open our souls to the truth of the Word of God this morning in Mark chapter 12. And we will praise you and thank you for what we learned this day. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And I did have some difficulty with the church website this week. Had some difficulty using something Quantine had been using to download the videos. So it took till yesterday, I think, or Friday, to get the videos updated on there to this week's. And I've also started putting up the Sunday school lessons on there. I never think I'm anything that special, but you know, I do think the Word of God is very special, and the Holy Spirit can use even somebody like me, which blows me away. So Mark chapter 12, verse 35, and this is a short paragraph here. It's the fifth paragraph of the chapter. We'll read the whole paragraph, 35 to 37. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said, by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. Now, we're not going to necessarily compare Matthew and Mark in this section, because Matthew is has very close parallels to Mark. But there's no answer recorded here of this question that Christ has. And so, in a sense, he's turning the tables now on the scribes and the Pharisees and the Herodians when he says, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? The scribes are the ones that studied the law and copied the law and knew the law. And even they said that Christ, they said of that the passage in question, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of God, or son of David, excuse me. And so, you know, up till this point in the chapter, he's been having to deflect their attacks and their temptations and their critical questions, hoping that they would catch him and trip him up. And now he's kind of turning the tables on him. What have you got to say? What have you got to say? And verse 34, notice, no man after that durst ask him any questions. He's already kind of shut their mouths. And that's going to continue here. Christ directly addresses them. And then after that, verse 38, he said unto them in his doctrine, he just continues teaching. But now he's teaching, speaking more directly to the people than interacting with the scribes and the Pharisees. And the truth is, we don't have everything that Jesus ever said in the scripture. We don't. We know that from how John ends his gospel. He said if everything that was true about Jesus and his life on the earth, if everything was written down, the world couldn't contain all the books. So we know that this is selective by the Holy Spirit for certain reasons. We may not always understand those reasons. But we understand that the Holy Spirit was leading and guiding these men. So Jesus answered and said, and who is he addressing there? He's addressing the scribes and the Pharisees. While he taught in the temple, can you imagine being in the temple when Jesus was teaching? And, I'll liken it to this, okay? When Billy Graham came to Syracuse, the last time he came to Syracuse. Now, I'm not a huge Billy Graham fan. I enjoy some of his writings. I'm not one that, at one time it was said that Baptists didn't even enjoy graham crackers because of Billy Graham, okay? I don't go that far. I thought his book on the Holy Spirit was very, very well done, well written, and good teaching. But so, of course, when Billy Graham comes to town, you want to go see him. It's a matter of curiosity, if nothing else, as a Christian, right? My grandmother got saved on the Sawdust Trail under Billy Sunday. And she always wanted to go see Billy Graham speak. That was one great regret of her life. She never got to see him speak in person. And I think back, wow. You know, you hear about Billy Sunday and you hear about the effects of his preaching. And my grandma got saved under that. I'm like, wow, that's quite a heritage. Thank God for that. So the one thing I really was unhappy about when Billy Graham preached, his message was fine. His message was biblical. But the invitation was horrible. And as an institution, the BGA just sends people back to whatever church they wrote down. Doesn't matter the church they wrote down. They send back the person who came forward back to that church. And quite frankly, a lot of Catholics enjoyed Billy Graham's teaching. And so they'd come and they'd make a response to the message. And then who would get it? The priest who's never been teaching them anything about salvation. But I think it's a little bit like that. If Jesus had come to our town and we were just, because the common people, it says, heard him gladly, verse 37. And so, at this point in his life, in his ministry, he's very well known. He can't go anywhere without being found out in a good way. You understand what I'm saying? That's why so often he went out into desert places and lonely places so he could just get a break from being thronged, because he was God in the flesh, but he was God in the flesh. He was fully God but fully man. So he didn't get a break, unless he took a break. He got tired. He got thirsty. We know these things. But can you just imagine being there and seeing all this happen? Wow. What a great thing that had to be for all those people who were there and then eventually trusted in him and could say to their children and their children's children, however far I went, I saw Jesus teach in person. And people would be like, well, what was that like? What was that like? So the question here and the point of him saying this is mentioned in Mark. So maybe was Mark there? We know that he was close with the first century disciples and Christians. His mother's house was where Peter resorted to. And he was related to Barnabas, which is one of the reasons that Barnabas had clout. And so when he brought Paul to them saying, I can vouch for this man, they accepted him. They didn't accept Paul on his own, did they? They accepted Paul because of Barnabas. And so, I hate to use this term, but Mark would be one of the elites, right? He may have interacted with Jesus. We just don't have that in Scripture because the Holy Spirit decided not to put some of that in. We'll see Mark in this, in the gospel account as he gets real near to his crucifixion. But it says, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? Now, I wanted to know this. Christ is an adjective here in terms of Jesus. When you see Jesus Christ, Jesus is his name, his given name. Christ is a title. So it's an adjective that describes who Christ is. And so I thought to myself, well, Mark is using Christ. How many times does he use Christ and how many times does he use Messiah in the gospel? Now, most of you have been here for the whole teaching up till now of Mark. How many times do you think he used Christ and how many times do you think he used Messiah? Just let, take a guess. 10 times for Christ or Messiah? Yeah, but 10 times for Christ or Messiah. Okay. In his gospel, he uses the term Christ 8 times. So you were close. He uses the term Messiah 0 times. Okay. Now, Christ in the Greek is Christos. It means anointed or the anointed one. That's the same thing Messiah means. They're the same word. Christ and Messiah are equal in terms of what they mean and what they do in terms of describing Jesus as the anointed one of God. The Messiah, the Savior. The Christ, the Savior. It's an adjective expressing some real quality of the thing to which it applies. So Jesus Christ is Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. Okay? But he uses Christ exclusively. And I don't want to gloss over this. I thought this was an important point. So we're going to look at just a few verses in the Gospel of Mark to see a point that the Holy Spirit used Mark to emphasize. So go back to chapter 1, verse 1. And I have the verses written down. I've been doing this a long time. Pastor does this too. Sometimes you just have the verses in your note to make it a little bit quicker to teach and preach. Especially if you're not asking people to turn there. You just want to read the verse, you know. But in terms of teaching, I think it's helpful for you to look at these verses. So Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, the name of the Son of God was announced by who to who? Who? Nope. Nope, not John. He was revealed to John, yes. But his name, Jesus, who was that revealed to and by whom? Joseph. Joseph. Right. Joe. Good old Joe. He's a good old Joe. Better than another Joe we could mention, right? Sorry. And who announced it to Joseph? An angel. Yeah. Angel of the Lord. So the personal name of our Lord, Jesus, stands in distinction from the official, let's use a 25-cent word, the official appellation, the official title. Okay? There's a distinction there. And Mark starts right, this is the first verse of the gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. He just states that there is a fact.
Ready for this?
Yes.
And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and the Son shall call him Jesus from every single time.
Oh, well then, please, thank you for correcting me.
I was sitting there. At first, I thought the same thing. I said, what did he refer to after Mary? So,
okay.
But they're very close.
Yeah. Well, no, that's good you tell me. But I'll say this. I guess the reason I thought Joseph, because the story in Matthew is first, okay? In terms of the gospel presentation, it's first. But you're right. I stand corrected. It was in Luke. I didn't even think to look there, to be honest with you. So sometimes you don't think about something. Sometimes you need some correction, even as a teacher. So I thank God for that. I appreciate it.
One's chronology, the other is by order of book.
Yeah. But still in all, he was revealed to his parents what to call him. Jesus, Joshua, Savior. That's literally what his name means. I think that's just the door floating there. Now look at Matthew. Oh, I'm sorry. Matthew 1:21 is what I also noted with this. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So I had Matthew noted there. And again, that I appreciate you bringing that out, because sometimes you get so stuck on a thought, you forget to think. Does that make sense? You get so focused on something, you forget to actually think about it, you know? All right, so look at Mark 8:29 now. So from Mark 1 to Mark 8. Mark 1 to Mark 8. Verse 8:29. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth him, answereth and said unto him, thou art the Christ. And we know this was a miraculous revelation, right? Jesus told him, you didn't come up with this, Peter. This isn't from your own imaginations or from something you thought. This was something God told you. You were given a miraculous revelation. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Savior. So, again, Mark is revealing this slowly over time. Look at chapter 9 now. And verse 41. And he's instructing his disciples as he's going to send them out. So for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And so you can make the point there, there's blessings to be had because you belong to Messiah. There's blessings to be had because you belong to Messiah. Sometimes the blessings are disguised as challenges and even mean-spiritedness to you because you've said that you're a Christian. As soon as you tell people you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus, they begin to form in their mind, I don't think they can even help it, they begin to form in their mind something about some idea about you that may or may not be true. And a lot of times it's not true because they're going by stereotypical comments people have made castigating Christians. I remember, I don't know if you remember, I took the bus a lot as a kid. And I remember being down on the bus and watching those street preachers when the common center place for the buses to meet was right on Solana Street. What is it next to? Can't think of the street, but it was right by the Chase Bank there, right there. Fayette, thank you. So right at Salina and Fayette, that's where all the buses came. My bus was going north to where I lived. And so I'd be right there and I could see him preaching. Sometimes in the summer, you have the doors or the windows open, you can hear him preaching. And I have to admit, I thought to myself, boy, I don't understand those guys. No. I don't understand those guys. And but after I was born again, I understood those guys. Now, I may not have agreed with some of their doctrine, because of the church they came out of, but they were preaching the gospel. They were doing street preaching. So it's not my place to castigate them. Even Jesus told his disciples in the Gospel of Mark, you know, if somebody is speaking well of me, let's leave that between me and them, not you, because they don't follow us, right? So there's blessings in following Jesus, belonging to Jesus. So then Mark 12, 35. So where we're at today. Jesus answered and said while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? And so here he's giving some revelation by teaching. Okay. Revelation by teaching. So how is it that the Messiah is called David's son when he writes about him? And if I'm not mistaken, I believe that's Psalm 2. I didn't write down the reference, but if you'll turn to Psalm 2, brother, you again, if you think I have this wrong, correct me, please. Psalm chapter 2.
Yeah, verse 7. I think it's also Psalm 110.
Yeah, 110.
Yeah.
It's yeah.
The famous, you know, Melchizedek passage that
Hebrews
opened.
Oh.
But it's Psalm 2:7.
Yeah, well, 2:7 and also 2:12. I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Well, that's good poetry too. Right? That's David calling the Lord my son. And then verse 12, kiss the son, lest he be angry and he perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So that's the first passage I thought of, to be honest with you. It's Psalm chapter 2. Now think about this for just a second. You're a first century Roman citizen. Because That was basically the audience that Mark was trying to reach. And I think for a minute, he may have been influenced by Paul to try to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And, you know, we know he kind of deserted them at one point while they were traveling along. But again, Barnabas took him again under his wing and restored him to a place of usefulness for the Lord. God always gives second and third and fourth and fifth chances, doesn't he? Especially to his children. We fall down, he'll pick us up. And so Mark is trying to write a gospel just to get the gospel out. That's what it seems. And so here you are, a first century Roman citizen, and someone invites you to come hear an amazing story about a man named Jesus. And right from the start of that story, because, you know, the truth is that these scripts weren't read by everyone, but sometimes they were listened to by more people than they were read, right? That's why Revelation 1 has that blessing, he that readeth or heareth. That blessing is for everyone that gets exposed to Revelation, whether you read it or whether you hear it, because books were expensive back then. Gutenberg hadn't been born yet, right? So you're a Roman citizen. You get invited to hear an amazing story about a man named Jesus. What might be the point the Holy Ghost has been getting across to you this whole time up to where we are in Mark chapter 12. Well, I'm not trying to make you guess. I believe that maybe one of the big points, especially because, again, he starts out the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. One of the big points that Mark is trying to get across to his hearers is that this Jesus has a unique place in history. We know that fully because we can look back at time. I mean, time was split by Jesus before Christ and in the year of our Lord, right? That time was actually impacted by Christ. Now, you can still go to the Jewish calendar and you can see how many years they believe we are from creation, which only lends credence to the fact that we have a young earth. I'm a young earth creationist by conviction of what I've seen to be the truth and by conviction of how I believe the science lines up. But in terms of Christ, what year is it? It's 2025. So we're about 2,025 years from when Christ came. And I know there's probably, if I'm doing the math, I hate math. It's ironic I have to work in a job that I have to do math all the time. I hate math. So, you know, when the kids ask the teacher, am I going to use this in life? You sure might. Better pay attention because you might end up in a job where you got to use it, like me. But so not really getting to all the fine details of the point. We're about 2,025 years from when Jesus came into the world. He splits time. History is his story. And Mark conveys this message in what language? Greek. That's the common language of the people of the day. Today, anywhere in the world you go, air traffic controllers have to speak English. That's the universal language to use in that situation. Why? Because English has had a predominance for so long. Greek had a predominance. Even though the Romans came in and imposed their will, Greek set the culture. Greek was the language of law and common practice. So the Romans are going to know it. The Jews are going to know it. It's not like Mark's trying to exclude the Jews here, but he had a wider audience in mind. So the widest audience possible would be able to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? And that's what I kind of thought of when Jesus asked this question, right? Because he is trying to challenge the scribes and the Pharisees and all the other hypocrites that were listening to him just who he was. Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the Son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son? And that's kind of a conundrum for him. They don't have an answer for him. They're not prepared to answer after he's already shut their mouths. And so, but we think about that. How is David calling him Lord when David also calls him his son? Well, do you know how the Gospel of Matthew starts out? Look at Matthew chapter 1. And verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew's writing to a Jewish audience, and he right from the start establishes Messiah's credentials. Because Messiah had to be in the lineage of David, because he's going to be the greater David. He's going to become the greater Adam too, the second Adam, the perfected Adam. But he also had to be the son of Abraham. So his lineage had to go way back. I was listening to the Gospel of Luke this week, and his I think it's in chapter 3 that he gives such was the son of the lineage of Christ through Mary. And how does it end up? He was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. The lineage goes all the way back. So it's interesting when you think about this. Look at Psalm 110. Psalm 110. And verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's the Psalm of David. David wrote that as he was moved by the Holy Ghost. And he was moved by the Holy Ghost in all these other passages that he wrote. Right? There's probably a lot of things David wrote that weren't included in Scripture. But everything that was included in Scripture, we know he spoke by the Holy Ghost. And look what he says here. The Lord, capital L-O-R-D, that's the Hebrew Tetragrammaton. Okay? That's the name of God, the actual name of God that religious and observant Jews do not say and never have. Why? Because the actual pronunciation of his name was lost. The Jews knew it at one time. There's a whole generation of people who knew how to say the name. But instead of wanting, because they were so careful not wanting to take the name of the Lord, their God, in vain, the vowel pointings basically were Adonai, a word which means Lord. Okay, so that's how every time you see Lord capitalized in the Old Testament, that's the personal name of God. David says to my Lord, who is his Lord? Sit on my right hand until I make all your enemies your footstool. To have such a complete and utter victory over them that they become, in effect, worth nothing. Totally defeated. Laying at your feet, under your feet. It's only a son of David? Or is it the son of David? The one that was promised. David called him Lord. How could David call his own son Lord? And the answer, of course, is found in the dual nature of Jesus himself. I mentioned already, he fully God and fully man. The 25-cent theological term for that is the hypostatic union. One of my professors in seminary, Ron Minton, who is now serving as a missionary. I believe he's still a missionary. He might not be in Ukraine because I believe he was serving in Ukraine and with everything going on there. I don't know if he's still there. But he learned Russian and he went over there. I don't know if he learned Ukrainian. But he was kind of a hard man. Okay. He was kind of a hard man. Out of acknowledgement of how he was, I bought him a couple red pens one day. And he left one of them uncapped and upside down, so the tip was at the bottom. And he noted in class the next day that all the ink had drained out of them. Okay, because he had it upside down. So his blotter became all red because of that. So that gives you a little idea of how he was. My pastor hosted him one time when he was representing Baptist Bible College East. And I don't know, I think pastor was eating some brand name cereal and Dr. Minton thought, oh, this other generic cereal was just as good and cheaper. And it's like, it wasn't that expensive to begin with, you know. So he could be a hard man, but he was a good man. He's a good man. He's serving. And but one time he was asked to sit on the ordination committee of a friend of his that that worked at a Christian ministry down in Glen Rose, Texas. And Glen Rose, Texas is the site of Dinosaur Valley State Park, because when the river dried up one time, they found all these fossils and footprints of dinosaurs there, and footprints of men next to the dinosaurs. How could that be the case unless dinosaurs and men were all walking the earth at the same time, right? Amen. Praise God. And he was a good old country boy. I heard him speak. He told this story. He spoke in chapel one time. And he was just a good old country boy. And he told Dr. Mitt, now, please, don't give me a hard question. Just don't give me a hard question. And so when Dr. Mitten's turn came to ask him a question, he said, brother, can you explain the hypostatic union to us? Okay. Well, the brother thought for him. He said, bless God, I don't believe in unions. Playing it off a little bit. But let me close with this. The union of the divine and human natures of Christ in one person. That's what the hypostatic union is. And this is Orthodox Christian doctrine. Jesus was fully God while being fully man. God in the flesh. Perfect, sinless, unique in all of creation. In fact, in Hebrews 10, it says that God had prepared a body for him. And in Luke chapter 1, it says, it describes Christ as that holy thing, because it is not a good term to describe what the infant in the womb was. He wasn't just human. He was God and human together. He was a holy thing. We may not always think about it that way, but that's pretty a very accurate description of Jesus Christ in the womb. I love the Bible that just teaches us these things, you know. So he asked this question of them, how does David call his Lord his son? And Jesus doesn't answer the question for him. He just leaves them with the question, and they can't answer it. Because if they did answer it, what would be the implication of them answering this question? Right. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. So if they had to answer this in the way the answer has to be answered, the correct answer, they would be admitting Jesus may very well be the Son of God. And they could not go there. They didn't want to go there because they were at war with Christ. How sad. How sad to put yourself in that position. And yet, how many times do we get, do we let prejudice get in the way of truth? How many times do we let prejudice get in the way of truth? I thought one thing about a group of people trying to preach the gospel because I had a prejudice against them out of ignorance. And when I came to know the truth, I came to know the truth. That's a pretty good lesson for us too, isn't it? Thank God for Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of David, our Savior and Lord. It's a wonderful truth. Hey, we got through a whole paragraph today. How about that? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time in the Word of God. These are wonderful, wonderful truths that we examine. And Lord, I thank you that if we miss something, we get something wrong, we can be corrected. And I appreciate that because I don't know everything. I surely don't. I study hard, but I surely don't know everything. And so I thank you that we can have a friendly exchange in here and talk about things and be encouraged by what we learn. Thank you for Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, the Son of David, the Son of Man, the Son of God. What a blessing it is to know that he calls us his friend. So bless now the service to come. May the Holy Spirit rule and reign in all that is said and done. May we worship you in truth and joy. And may we be encouraged from the Word of God today. And if somebody is here that doesn't know Christ the Savior, may be this the day. May this be the day that they come to know you or acknowledge a need for you. Even if it's somebody just watching online. And so we thank you and praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.